And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, just outside of St. Peter's Square. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live with you. We're all alive today. Good to be alive. Good to be breathing God's air, not laying in a casket somewhere. It's just good to be alive. I've got, I was going to tweet this earlier today, just to let everybody know what was on my mind for today, what we was going to talk about. And I just remembered that I didn't do it up until about, 20 minutes before now is when I didn't do it. And I think the problem is, on days like this, I've got all of my recording done for the week. The Watchman's recorded. Lindsay's working on it right now. And I come in on a Thursday, and all I have to do is the Pastor Mike Online, and I get lazy. And so I got lazy today. And for about 20 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, something like that, I sat up here and went, which was nice. It felt good. You got to get those little cat naps in every now and then. But as I tweeted earlier today, we're going to be talking about the alleged prophecies of a Catholic bishop from about 500, 400 some odd years ago. We're going to be dealing with that. And I don't want to be, in anything that I say, I don't want to sound cruel. I don't want to sound harsh. I don't want to sound like I'm a know-it-all. I don't want to sound like I'm bashing somebody. I know Tom Horn has written a book on Petrus Romanus. I mean him no disrespect, and I mean that absolutely. Somebody had asked me, they sent an email. In fact, let me see if I can find it real quick. Probably not, but anyway, I don't know if I'll be able to find it. But anyway, they were asking me about, why I was going against Tom Horn on this, why I was, maybe I should have read his whole book. Oh, yeah, here it is right here. You said on your last broadcast that you didn't read the whole book. How then can you comment on it without any knowledge? Please read the rest of my comments before you respond. I'm not trying to be divisive. I myself am very skeptical of extra-biblical prophecies, and I appreciate that. Never give it much thought until this came along, but I must admit this is one intriguing, and I am a great admirer of Tom Horn as a Christian researcher and scholar. Mr. Horn is not just another kook. He and Chris Putnam, who I don't know, I've never met Chris, I have met Tom, state that their own skepticism almost caused them to shelve the whole project, but as they researched, they felt compelled to publish their findings. And by the way, I listen to you all the time. Thank you for your stand on God's truth, and I appreciate that. Let me read something that's just on my heart today before I say anything else concerning this prophecy, quote-unquote, of the Petrus Romanus. And I'm going to preface everything that I say so that you'll know that this is the spirit in which I am going to say the things that I'm going to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You probably already know this. It's good to know it according to the King James, though, because sometimes we paraphrase it and we miss something. We miss the meaning of what it's actually saying. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity. Charity is, if you give it the biblical definition, it is the etymology of the word charity is care. If you care about somebody, you love them. The word caress, where we caress someone, like my sweetie pie when I rub her shoulders and so on, I do that because I care. I don't walk up to perfect strangers and go, "Hi, how are you?" I don't do that. So anyway, but that's at the core of it. That's the root of that word. It is God's pure love. It is loving and giving without an expectation of return. And that's actually given to you in this chapter. So I'm not giving you some unbiblical definition of the word. Think of this. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son to the entire world without the anticipation that the world was going to give something back as a result of that. That's God's pure love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. This is something that I'm saying this for Mike Hoggard today, because I have an adverse opinion of this 500-year-old Catholic Pope prophecy, quote-unquote. I have an adverse opinion to, let's say, Tom, although admittedly I have not read his whole book, but I don't want to say that I shouldn't read the whole book. It's just because I like to read stuff that when I see it, I can then go to the scripture and say, okay, this is that. I mean, I'll read Manly Hall, and I'll read Albert Pike, and I'll read Marilyn Ferguson, and Blavatsky, and Bailey. And I mean, I read these things. I kind of peruse them every now and then to pick up on what's going on. Right now, I am teaching myself Kabbalah. Not so that I can practice Kabbalah, but for the same reason that I actually read Marilyn Ferguson's The Aquarian Conspiracy, and as I started reading it, I started seeing words and phrases that Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, all of the emergent church and new church leaders are using, and I'm going, they didn't get their terminology from the Bible. Where did it come from? Well, now I know where it came from, and I know what it is. So one of the ministries that God has given me, that of a watchman, is if you're going to be a lookout guy on the tower, you have to know what to look out for. When you see a tree rustle off in the distance, well, is that a deer? Is that a squirrel? Or what is that? Is that an enemy of ours? You got to learn how to spot the enemy and be able to do it far enough away so that you have time to warn everybody. I mean, there's that's what I do. And so if I was to ever read Horn and Putnam's Petrus Romanus, it would primarily be because Horn does quite a bit of research, and he pulls out all kinds of stuff from here and there, and I would be interested to see what he had to say. But as far as paying attention to a 500-year-old Catholic bishop prophecy, I am under no obligation in the scriptures to read that. And I have, I printed off from Wikipedia their coverage of it, and it's basically just given the historical facts. It's not really, to my knowledge, it didn't really offer any opinion one way or the other. That's what an encyclopedia is supposed to do. It's supposed to just give you facts. And I did look over some of the prophecies here, and I'll kind of explain that in a little bit. I did look over some of the prophecies here, and I'm looking at it, and honestly, I don't get it. I mean, I don't get it. And I'll show you what I mean by that. But let me go back to 1 Corinthians 13, because herein lies where my spirit needs to be. The Bible tells us to preach the truth, but it also says to do that in love. Now, I've met some preachers, very arrogant, cocky, fundamentalist, who just assumed that the mere fact that they were telling somebody what they considered the truth was just the token enough that they loved them. Well, you don't think I love you? Well, I'm telling you the truth, ain't I? That must mean I love you. Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that you love them. You can hate somebody and tell them the truth. And so just the mere fact that you're telling somebody, look, you are really ugly, your face repulses most everybody that you see, and that sees you, your breath reeks all the time, you probably need to stay home most of your life. I mean, just because you told somebody that, And it's probably true. That doesn't mean you love them. You can tell people the truth because you hate them, because you want to use the truth as a weapon against them. And so I have to always check the Bible. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. I have to check my my motives, why I do what I do. Do I love the Bible? Absolutely. Does everybody out there know that I love the Bible? Yeah, they all know that I love the Bible. And so why am I dealing with this issue today? And I have to know that what I'm doing and what I'm saying is done in a spirit of love. And just because Tom Horn and anybody who's read his book or followed this prophecy of St. Malachi put some stock into it, I have an opposite idea of that. And I'm going to go through the Bible and show you why I believe what I believe. But it's not meant to be an attack, or I'm not using this as a baseball bat against anybody. It's just that this is right now, the whole internet is the marketplace of ideas. And it's like when I made the videos, which Bible, you be the judge. I got flack from somebody from saying, man, I think you're taking too soft the stand on it. I think you need to nail it. I think, well, the whole purpose of those videos was to just lay out the evidence and then let people decide. And some people are going to decide yes, and some people are going to decide no. But I know that I've laid out the best case that I can. In the Hebrew Roots issue and the Sacred Name stuff, there are some people that came unglued over this stuff. Well, what I'm doing is I'm just laying out the case for you. I'm giving you the evidence, giving you what I consider to be the facts, and then you make the decision. It doesn't have to be some big emotional, personal thing. But some people made it out to be that. And the same with this. I don't mean anybody any harm. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm not trying to ruin somebody's credibility. I'm not trying to do anything like that. And anybody else on the internet certainly has an absolute right to take any and everything that I say, jot it down, as long as you quote me verbatim. Don't characterize something I say. Actually quote me on it. Say, this is exactly what Mike Hoggard said. And then put it out there and say, this is why I don't agree with Mike Hoggard and I think he's an idiot. Okay? I mean, you can do that. People do it. And so, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Remember, knowledge puffeth up, the Bible says. The more knowledge that we have, we can use that. But that's why Paul was given a thorn. You'll read 2 Corinthians 12. It's very plain that Paul was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Because of the abundance of the revelations that he had. God knew and Paul knew. That with all those revelations that Paul had, he goes around and he's going to use them as a weapon against everybody who doesn't know what he knows. And so God had to humble him and humiliate him down to a decent level so that Paul couldn't get cocky about what he was saying. He had to preach the truth in love. And so this is the same with me today. This is where I'm coming from. And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. And so I don't want to say anything unkind today. Charity envieth not. I'm not jealous of what somebody else believes. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It's not about what Mike Hoggard says. It's about what is truth. Where does that truth come from? And if something appears to be truth, we should test it against what we believe to be final truth, which is the Word of God. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? The truth. And so I have to take all of my what I think are my motives for doing what I'm doing today, and just make sure that they are in line with the Word of God. And so I'm not out after Tom Horn. I'm not out after anybody that follows him. I'm not out after his book or his name or his popularity or anything like that. That is totally irrelevant. I've met Tom. We have fellowship. We've broke bread together. We've spoken together at the same conference. I wish him well. I really do. But I happen to have an adverse idea to the whole idea of, should we even pay attention to this? That's what I'm saying. That's the question that I'm asking. Should we even pay attention to this document that we don't even know if it's forged or not? We don't even know where it came from. Should we even pay attention to it? So let's deal with, just for a few minutes, let's deal with the obvious. Let's deal with the with some facts here, all right? Here is an article. You find this on Wikipedia. There's an article in itself on Saint Malachy. Now, stop right here. The whole issue of Roman Catholic sainthood is wrong. It is blatantly wrong. According to the scripture, a saint is a sanctified person. That's where the word, the English word saint comes from. It comes from the Latin word sanctus or sancti, which means holy. So a saint is a holy person. How, according to the scripture, how does a person become a saint? They are regenerated. It's a born-again Christian. A saint is a born-again Christian. It's not anything other than that. The church, whether it's the Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, the Nazarene Church, the Methodist Church, no church has the right or the ability to sanctify somebody. We can't name somebody a saint. God can do that. God can sanctify us sinners and clean us up and call us. And so I am a saint. If you are born again, you are a saint. Okay? They will, however, they will never make a statue of me and do this and pray to it. Nobody will ever do that. I don't want anybody to do that. But that's the big difference between me and Rome, is that they think they can sanctify somebody, beatify somebody, elevate to the office of sainthood. And really what that means is we've just turned them into a god. We're going to build a statue that looks like them. There are going to be relics of stuff that they wore, bits and pieces of their underwear, parts of their skull, whatever is remaining from them, we're going to put in a Catholic church somewhere, and everybody's going to line up behind this thing to try to touch it, kiss it, pray to it, let its emanations fall off on them so that they receive some kind of blessing from God. That is all hocus pocus superstition is what it is. It has no basis in biblical reality. It's a heresy is what it is. But this is the Catholic Church. Let's look at Saint Malachy. He was a bishop of Ireland. Well, Maggie, if you're listening today, you know as well as I do, that cuts him down right there, the fact that he's Irish. Maggie's a good friend of our ministry, and she shows up at all the meetings. She comes to our homecoming, and she's Irish. She used to be an old Irish Catholic girl. She used to be an Irish Catholic pub girl, and God saved her. And I'm just kidding about the Irish, okay? But he was a bishop. You know what he was? He was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church. Malachy, by the virtue of his office, here is what Malachy of Ireland believed. He believed that he had the power to kill Jesus Christ every time he said the Roman Mass. That's what he believed. He believed that because of his priestly ordination, he had the power to crucify Jesus Christ afresh in direct contradiction to the Word of God. This is what he believed. He believed that he had the power to sit in a phone booth and listen to you tell all of your dirty little secrets. And he believed that he had the power to say, absolve in nomine Patri et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. He had the power to forgive your sins. And Malachy believed that if he said, you're forgiven, then you're forgiven. You don't have any more sins anymore. That's what Malachi believed. Malachi believed that if you put a statue up in your church and you put a name tag on it that says Saint Mary, then you ought to pray to that statue. That's what Malachi believed. Malachi believed that God was going to give him a very special power that he would never, ever, 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 ever want to have the desire of a woman or a boy ever again as a Roman Catholic priest. It's called the gift of celibacy, the vow of celibacy. Malachi believed that he had to venerate the papal throne. Malachi believed that he had to call and refer to the Pope of Rome as the Holy Father. That's what he believed. And I'm just generalizing what you say you believe, what it takes to be a Roman Catholic priest, because that's what he was. I mean, we're not talking about some guy in Ireland that lived 1800 years ago before really the Roman Catholic Church really jumped in and became, you know, got a hold of power. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a guy who is dyed in the wool, a confessionist, Mariologist, statuologist, idolatrous, Jesus-killing Roman Catholic priest. This is who we're dealing with. This is who we are talking about. Who has been fed and then believes the idea that only the Bishop of Rome, only the Pope, the Pontifex Maximus, has any right to tell anybody what to believe. This is a guy who swore allegiance to the Vatican and said, you know, I got a Bible here, it's in Latin, but whatever the Pope said, I mean, he's God. He's the vicar of Christ. He is Christ on this earth. And so whatever he says, that's what I have to go with. So we're not talking about some solemn saint somewhere who really believes that God gave them an idea of what was going to happen. This is not who we're talking about. We're talking about an idol worshiping, pagan, heathen of the Gentiles, Roman Catholic priest who believes he has the power to forgive your sins and kill Jesus every time he says the Mass. Every Mass, if he lived 40 years and he did, you know, 100 Masses a year, then he is guilty of killing Jesus in the thousands of times, according to his own doctrine. This is who we're dealing with. And so already I don't have a lot of confidence in this. And I am looking at it from an objective point of view, I'm standing back here. Okay, who is this Malachi? And who was he? What did he believe? And so I have to look at this and say, you know, just doesn't sound right to me. I just don't trust this. Let's remember where Mel Gibson received the inspiration for his movie, The Passion of the Christ. Let's remember where he got that from. And you say, well, you got it from the Gospel of Mark. Yeah, not really. The reason why it was called The Passion of the Christ is that he based it upon the vision of a Roman Catholic nun, Anne Catherine Emmerich, I think was what her name was, who wrote a book of her visions some 1600, 1700, 1800 years later. I don't know when she wrote it. She had visions. She saw in dreams and visions the whole account of Jesus dying on the cross. And she wrote a book called The Dolorous Passion of the Christ. This is where Mel Gibson then gets his script for his movie, The Passion of the Christ. You remember, if you saw the movie, the opening scene where Jesus stands on the head of that serpent in the Garden of Gethsemane? Never happened. Never happened according to the scripture. That's not there. Where did he get it from? He got it from The Dolorous Passion of Jesus Christ. The part where Mary Magdalene is cleaning up all the blood of Jesus after the scourging. You remember seeing that? Get it from the Bible? No, didn't get it from the Bible. Got it from the vision of a Roman Catholic mystic nun. That's where he got it from. And I'll tell you something. If it's not the Bible, it's not the gospel. Do we not understand that? It's like, you know, I have a picture of this. Hang on here. I'm going to put this up on the screen. I didn't think I was going to use it today, but I have since changed my mind. Where is it? 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 Somebody sent it to me. Right here. Here we go, right here. Somebody sent this to me. It's the Hobbit Devotional. And it's a Bible study based upon J.R.R.R.R.R. Tolkien's The Hobbit. They did this with The Lord of Rings. They did it with Harry Potter. It's like, well, you know, like you can see God in that. You can see like the battle of good and evil, and the Hobbit's good, and Gandalf is like Jesus because he dies and he rises from the dead. Well, that's the Antichrist too. And Jesus, as far as I know from the Bible, was never a wizard. Oh, you take that Bible stuff too seriously. No, I take it exactly seriously enough to know that if the Bible says it's this way and then you say it's this way, then I don't believe what the Bible, I don't believe what you say. I only believe what the Bible says. And it's the same way with the Passion of the Christ. It was not presenting the gospel. Why? Because it was mixed in with some fable. It was mixed in with something that wasn't true. Do we not understand that? If we're going to give people a gospel, that gospel must be pure. If we're going to give people prophecies, I think those prophecies must be pure. And so I have a real problem with this giving people a prophecy that didn't come from, number one, didn't even come from somebody that was a Christian. I mean, we wouldn't even be doing this if Mahatma Gandhi would have written prophecies. We wouldn't even be talking about this. But because the Roman Catholic Church imprints upon its name church and Christ and God and blood of, and all this stuff, because they use these terminologies, we say, well, yeah, they're Christian. No, they're not. It's a masquerade religion, masquerading as Bible Christianity, but they just can't quite pull it off. It's all those statues and those priests and all that stuff that really gets them in trouble. And the Pope. And so I, number one, I have serious issues with the source. If now there was something I read on this that the Catholic Church, well, here's the Wikipedia article. Several historians have concluded that the prophecies are a late 16th century forgery. Spanish monk and scholar Benito Jerónimo Feijoo y Montenegro wrote in his Teatro Critico Universal in an entry called Purported Prophecies that the high level of accuracy of the alleged prophecies up until the date they were published compared with their high level of inaccuracy after that date is evidence that they were created around the time of publication. One theory to explain the creation of the prophecies put forward by the 17th century French priest and encyclopedist Louis Morere, among others, is that they were spread by supporters of Cardinal such and such in support of his bid to become pope during the 1590 conclave. In other words, there's a little spurious history about all this, which may or may not be true. The problem is we weren't there. We didn't see him writing it or not writing it. Okay? So let me go to some of these prophecies, okay? The issue is that Malachi wrote a list of all the Catholic popes from his day forward till death do they part or whatever. He wrote a cryptic name about them. Here's my problem already. He wrote a cryptic name about them, and everybody's looking at it going, oh my, that's like dead on. He like figured it all out. It's like so true of this person. It's like Nostradamus talking about a guy named Hister. And I'm still waiting for a guy named Hister to show up. Who is Hister? Never met him. never study him in the history books. I don't know. And you're going, Pastor Mike, it was Hitler. Come on. It was Hitler. No, it wasn't. He said Hister. And if you come at me, bro, with this idea of, well, that's how the Bible's written, I will say absolutely not. God didn't have a speech impediment. God never got anybody's name wrong. When God gives prophecies, they happen exactly the way God says they're going to happen. Did they not number Jesus with the transgressors? What ambiguity is there about that? Did they not pierce his hands and feet? Did they not part his garment and cast lots for his vesture? Did they not spit on him according to Scripture? Was he not thrown into the tomb of a wealthy man? Was all of these things done to Christ as he lived his life out? They were done exactly the way they were recorded in Scriptures. Let me read some of this here. And let me show you what I mean. Let's go back. Let's see here. I'm not going to read the whole list. I don't know how many of them are there. Let's go to the mid-1800s. Malachy wrote Pope number 101. And he wrote cross from cross. That's all he wrote. Cross from cross. Well, the Pope of that era was Pius IX, Giovanni Maria Mastai Ferretti. And the Wikipedia article says, during his pontificate, the House of Savoy, whose coat of arms is a white cross, see, it's got cross on it, on a red background, reunited Italy and stripped the Pope of his territorial possessions. Pope Pius the 12th, commenting on the beatification process of Pius the 9th, used the words per crescium ad lucem, through the cross to light. So they're saying, see, it's got like a cross on it. So that's it right there, cross from cross. I don't know. Let's look at the next one. 102, light in the sky. Now, this is what Malachy said was going to be this pope, light in the sky. Okay? This would have been Pope Leo the 13th. Giacchino Pecci. And his coat of arms had a shooting star. Ooh. Okay. The next pope, burning fire. That's like the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. It's like saying fire, fire. Fire burns. So he called him a burning fire. St. Pius the 10th, Giuseppe Sarto. Pius advocated the codification of canon law, daily communion, and the use of Gregorian chant in the Catholic liturgy, and was an opponent of modernism. So then he fulfilled burning fire? No, I don't buy it. 104, religion destroyed. Religion destroyed. Pope Benedict the 15th. Reigned during, but had no influence to stop World War I. This unprecedented period of violence was mainly fought between the Christian powers of Europe, destroying empires which had lasted centuries, and began the worldwide spread of atheistic communism. I don't buy that one either. Religion destroyed. Didn't happen. It did not happen. Here is, let's go to the next one. Intrepid faith. Pius the 11th established Vatican City as a sovereign country with the papal office as head of state. Intrepid faith. I mean, I don't see it. Angelic shepherd. Pope Pius the 12th. He's supposed to be the angelic shepherd. Reigning during World War II, who is reported to have covertly helped many Jews escape extermination and the Holocaust, though his role continues to be fiercely debated, said to have received visions, some of which have yet to be revealed. I don't see it. Here's another one. John the 23rd. He was supposed to be, according to Malachy, shepherd and sailor. Shepherd and sailor. That's what he was supposed to be. Pope John the 23rd was the Patriarch of Venice, a maritime city. So is St. Louis. So is New York. So is San Francisco. And these were around at you know, in these times. Pope John the 23rd, he could have come from St. Louis. We are a maritime city. We got the Mississippi River here. San Francisco, New York, Jersey, Miami, Florida, Rio de Janeiro. I mean, you just pick a city anywhere in the world. He was Patriarch of Venice. So what? Flower of Flowers is the next one. Oh, this sounds good. Giovanni Battista Enrico Antonio Maria Mantini, Pope Paul the VI. He is supposed to be the Flower of Flowers. His coat of arms featured the fleur-de-lis. Big deal. The St. Louis flag has the fleur-de-lis on it. New Orleans flag has the fleur-de-lis on it. Number 109, from the midst of the moon, from the middle of the moon, John Paul I, Albino Luciani, the Pope who lived 33 days and was murdered. His month-long reign began with the moon half full. And see, this is what you have to do. You have to, since you can't, you look at his life, you look at his crest, you look at his birthday, you find out who his second cousin was, you find out where he liked to eat lunch. I mean, you look at everything in the world and you go through like 4,000 different things until you find something that matches. I don't buy it. I don't, it doesn't look right to me. I don't see here that Pope John Paul I, and if you want to talk about what remarked or what was remarkable about his reign, the fact that he was never supposed to be Pope. This guy was like 40,000th on the list. The Cardinals had been fighting for, you know, days and days and days, and they couldn't pick a Pope. And they finally grabbed him out of the pile and said, can we just elect him and get it over with? And they did. And then he finds out about the banking scandal and the Freemasons. And according to Malachi Martin, he finds out about the Luciferian initiation that took place in 63 after John the 23rd. And historically, we know for a fact that he was going to fire the Secretary of State of the Vatican among some other people. He had it all written out at night. He was going to do it the next day, and he's dead in his sleep. Why didn't, if St. Malachy was so hot to trot on this stuff, why didn't he find that out? Instead of just saying, from the midst of the moon. The next one, from the labor of the sun. Don't know what that means. Karol Wojtyla, the Polish Pope. Born 18th of May, 1920, on the day of a solar eclipse. Oh, a solar eclipse. Oh, okay. From the labor of the sun. It's got the sun in it. Big whoop. Big whoop. That's nothing. That would be like the Bible prophesying. And the only prophecy of Jesus would say he's going to be born somewhere on the earth. Big deal. And then, of course, after Jean Paul II, you have Pope Benedict Arnold. No, Benedict. Benedict Joseph the Nazi Ratzinger. I mean, why didn't Malachy say Ratzinger was going to be a follower of Hister? Why didn't he say that? Benedict the, let's see, XVI, 16th. He is to be the glory of the olive. The glory of the olive. Chose the reignal name Benedict after St. Benedict of Nursia, founder of the Benedictine order. The order's crest contains an olive branch. Yeah, but it also contains a key. Contains what looks like a seashell and a bunch of other stuff too. Why didn't they? What big deal? An olive branch. So what? Since 1960, one of currently 20 congregations in the Benedictine Confederation has been the Olivetans, whose name ultimately derives from the Mount of Olives in the New Testament. Notably, Pope Benedict is personally unaffiliated with the Olivetans. In other words, he was not a Benedictine. He was not of the Olivetan order. He just happened to have an olive branch in his crest, and he's the glory of the olive. And so now we get into Petrus Romanus. And here is a serious flaw now that I have with this whole stuff. Here is the prophecy according to Saint Malachy. In the extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church. Stop right here. Show me anywhere where the Roman Catholic Church is under extreme persecution. Show it to me. They're not being persecuted here in America. In fact, the Vatican has so much control over this country that before Hussein and the Mormon can get elected president, both of them had to sit down and crack jokes the Archbishop of New York. They both have to sit at his feet and kiss his ring in order to get elected. You got to do that. You got to get the Catholics on your side. They're not being persecuted here. They run the country. I think you need to seriously think about whether we're going to put any stock in this or not. So far, it's extremely ambiguous as to what it could possibly mean. Oh, it might mean this, or it might, well, you know, oh, look, there's an olive right there. Oh, look at that olive. Oh, that's it. I mean, he was dead on. I mean, he nailed it, man. He nailed it. He's the labor of the sun. What does that mean anyway? And so I'm not in my demeanor and my tone and my sarcasm, I'm not criticizing those who have gone this route and looked at it and trying to tell everybody what it is. I'm criticizing this document here. It's pathetic is what it is. It could have been written by a guy on LSD or something. I mean, it looks like the lyrics to a hippie love song from the 60s written on acid. That's what it looks like. And so in the extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church, there will sit Petrus Romanus. Now, there was something that I read in the Wikipedia article. Well, no, actually, it was in the Catholic Encyclopedia that I read on this. They said, now there is actually, that doesn't actually say that right after the glory of the Olive Pope is going to come Petrus Romanus. Ah, there's your out, okay? It doesn't actually say it's going to come right after that. But it says, in the days of the extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church. It's not happening. And so, whoever the next pope is going to be won't even qualify under this to be Petrus Romanus. Won't happen. Because according to this, there has to be extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church. And I can tell you, the Catholic Church has never let anybody persecute them and get away with it. They never have. In fact, there's a saying about the Jesuits. The Jesuits never forget. And every country, in fact, I'll give you a little historical fact, and you can make whatever conclusion you want to out of it. The Jesuits have this little idea they never forget. If they're ever kicked out of a country, sooner or later, they're coming back. And if you're still alive, what they do, well, it stinks to be you. So back in, let's see, what was it, 1968, 1969, somewhere around in there, late 60s, early 70s, the Jesuits had two universities inside of Persia, inside of Iraq, not Persia, Iraq. They had two Jesuit universities there because the Jesuits love to train their little guys all so they can have their people all over the world. So that's why they put these Jesuit universities everywhere. And they had two of them in Baghdad. and a young up-and-coming rising military leader got a little bit of control on his hands, decided he didn't like the Jesuits telling him what to do, so he shut him down and kicked the Jesuits plumb out of his country. The nerve of that guy. Kicked the Jesuits right out of Baghdad. This was a very young but very shrewd Saddam Hussein. The Jesuits are back now inside Baghdad. They're going to rebuild their college if they haven't already. And the last we saw of Saddam Hussein, he was swinging from a rope. The Jesuits never forget, do they? And so I don't see the extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church. But according to this, in the extreme persecution of the Holy Roman Church, there will sit Peter the Roman, who will nourish the sheep in many tribulations. And when they are finished, the city of seven hills will be destroyed, and the dreadful judge will judge his people. The end. That is, thus saith the Malachi. All right? Now, yes, I used a little sarcasm and sneering and things like that. Again, it's not intended at any one person except for the guy that wrote this. Whoever wrote this and the people who would say, oh, look, the labor of the sun, the labor of the, a solar eclipse. That's nothing. That's not a fulfillment of anything. When you have to dig through like 300 pieces of information to finally find the white one that fits, I mean, you're just, it's kind of like trying to guess somebody's password, okay? It's trying to like, and if you sit there for 20 days straight, typing in every possible combination of everything you can think of, and on the 4,821st time you get it right, and you go around telling everybody, yeah, I stole their password. I got it. Okay? No, you didn't. You did what anybody else can do if they're given enough time. You found the right combination, and that's, to me, what this is. Now, that is that right there. Let's go to what it is that I rely on and trust in the absolute most, and that is the Scriptures. And here's my biggest problem with this. And maybe I don't get it. Maybe I don't get why we should be paying attention to this. Because number one, as far as I'm concerned, it's bogus. It's completely bogus. Okay? That's my first, that's like going to a Chinese restaurant, getting a big handful of fortune cookies and thinking that if you get 8 fortune cookies, then for the next 8 days, those things are going to happen to you. And it's that bogus. All right. Let's just assume for a second. Let's just make the assumption now that I'm going to play devil's. Actually, I wouldn't be playing devil's. Yeah, I would be playing devil's advocate, I guess. I don't know how that works. Anyway. Let's say that the devil wrote this as a prophetic utterance, you know, occult prophecies, which, okay, I get. Okay, there's necromancy and charming and divination, and, you know, palmistry is all part of divination and, you know, consulting with familiar spirits. Let's say that this was written by a familiar spirit. Let's say that that's what it was, all right? Here's why I don't think we ought to give it the creed and the credence that some people are giving. I don't think we should be doing this. I don't think that we should be paying a whole lot of, or elevating this to as something that we really got to watch out and guard for. I don't think that we ought to be doing this. Because what if, and people are saying, well, that must mean Petrus Romanus. He's going to be the false prophet, man. I mean, he's going to bring the whole world under the rule and reign of the Antichrist. Is it going to be this next pope? Well, I can tell you that Pope Benedict has done everything in his power to perform exactly that, to bring the world under the direct governorship of the Vatican. So did John Paul II, John Paul I, Paul, John, the Benedicts, the Ignatius, the Piuses, all of the other popes, all of the other popes in the world have done exactly what we're expecting the next pope. Do I expect the next pope to kick it up a notch to try to bring more of the world, more of the church, more of the people of the world under the religion of the great whore? Absolutely, I believe that. But not because of this. I don't believe it because of that. I believe it because the King James Bible tells me that that's what's going to happen. We know that the Antichrist is going to come. John said the Spirit is already here. The Spirit of Antichrist is already at work, and it's at work through the popes, the priests, the Jesuits, the nuns, the monks, and all of that ilk. They are already, and they have been, for the last 1,700 years, they've been promoting the agenda of Mystery Babylon the Great. Do I think the next pope is going to kick it up a notch? Absolutely. Absolutely. That does not mean that he is a fulfillment of a priest's prophecy from 500 years ago. It doesn't mean that at all. And I think it's, and I've said this before, it's like we're looking in car commercials, and I know there's symbolisms in these commercials. I point that out to people all the time. But if I'm supposed to base what I think is going to happen in the future based upon what I saw in a car commercial, that's nuts. I don't believe in that, and I don't support that. And there are YouTube videos out there all the time. People are there. The world was supposed to blow up, or something was supposed to happen at the Super Bowl. Something was supposed to happen at the London Olympics. Something was supposed to happen on the Mayan calendar. Something was supposed to happen back here. Something was supposed to happen back there. There was guys saying that they saw the people. They heard a guy talk about seeing the people who knew the people who were planting bombs at the base of dams all over America to bring in the, they told about this, and it didn't happen. And I don't think that we should be looking at, as far as prophecy is concerned, I don't think we ought to be looking at this stuff to see what's going to happen. I think God wrote a wonderful, amazing book for us that clearly defines everything that is going to happen. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Yeah, God's got secrets, but you know what? He reveals them to us and to our children. Why? Through the Bible. Psalm 25:14, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. And I'll tell you something. Malachi the priest does not qualify as the man who fears God. He fears the Pope. He fears the Holy Roman Church. He fears Mary. But he doesn't fear God, because he kills Jesus two or three times a day. Every day of his priesthood, he kills Jesus. That's not somebody that fears God. Proverbs 3:32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. God's going to show his people through the pages of this book what the future holds, what plans are at work. Proverbs 15:29, for the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. I don't know if Malachi was, you know, one of those kind of priests. But he was a priest. He was a Roman priest who made everybody believe that God gave him a special power to be celibate, to not ever desire anything ever again. And you and I both know, that since he wasn't married, he was doing something somewhere. You and I both know it. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our knowledge is supposed to come from our Creator. And the model of our beliefs and our belief systems are supposed to come from God who made us. Not from the devil, not from his crowd. That's not who we're supposed to follow. That's not who we're supposed to believe in. That's not who we're supposed to look at and go, oh, wow, I think according to this document here, the next pope is going to be Petrus Romanus. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. And listen, I know they haven't even elected a new pope yet. I know I'm sticking my neck out here. Because what if they actually vote a guy in to be pope whose name is Peter and he's from Rome? And I'm saying, I don't think it's going to happen. I'm sticking my neck out here, all right? And you know what? I'm not even really worried. Because whether they do or not, what is it, a self-fulfilling prophecy? I'm still not going to stop trusting the King James Bible, nor am I ever going to trust a non-biblical prophecy, ever. I never will do it. You say, well, what if it's right? Okay, let's think about this for a minute. What if next month the Pope is going to resign, he's going to be out February 28th. What if they actually elect a guy named Peter who's from Rome? What if they actually do that? See, you'll say, see, the prophecy was right that one time. You know what that means? So what if it was wrong, you know, 300 times before that? They got it right this time. That's like playing roulette, spinning the ball around, spinning the wheel around, and you put all your money on 35. If you've got enough money and enough time, you keep hitting 35, eventually that ball's going to roll in 35. And I've never played that before, but I'm just saying that's what this is. Can I tell you something? Don't you listen to me. Don't you listen to me real good. God actually has a higher standard than the Vatican does on prophecy. Let me read it to you from Sola Scriptura. Deuteronomy, or as I used to say when I was little, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18, turn there so you'll be reading the same thing I'm reading. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21, and if they say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? In other words, God, I mean, give us a test here. Some guy stands up and says, I got a prophecy here. Got a prophecy here. Everybody pay attention. It's from God now. I'm going to tell you the next 200 popes are going to be. Got a prophecy here. God, here's what God said. Verse 22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. Him. Didn't say that prophecy that's wrong. It said that if he's wrong one time, you're not to listen to anything that he says. You're not to be afraid of him. You're not to regard him as a prophet if he's wrong one time. He didn't just say, now, if it doesn't come to pass, then obviously that wasn't, that was nothing. Don't listen to that one. And believe it or not, the Pentecostal/charismatic church is full of Latter-day prophets. Oh, I'm going to prophesy over you. Oh, God's given me a word on you. Oh, blessed Jesus. Oh, woo. I'm going to give you a word. And they give all these prophecies around. Half of them don't even stick. They're so far off. But all somebody's got to do every now and then is get something close to being right. And the guy is going, oh, man, that he gave me that word. Boy, he is a prophet. I think I'll listen to him from now on. He could be wrong 35 times. Give him that one time that he's right, and people are going to follow that. And that's not God's standard. God said, if he says it right, and it comes right, and it comes right, and it comes right, and then he gets it wrong, you don't listen to anything he says. He's not from me. Because when I give prophecies, they happen. And when I say something's going to happen, it's going to happen exactly the way I say it's going to happen. It's not going to be some ambiguous, he's going to be born on Earth. No, you see, they even nailed it as far as Bethlehem, and Herod knew it. That's why Herod asked the scribes, where is he going to be born? Well, according to here, he says he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Guys, go to Bethlehem. Kill him. Come back, let me know when he's dead. Herod knew that it was right. And that prophecy was given, what, about 1,000 years or 800 years, some odd, before Jesus ever showed up? 800 years. 800 years! And they nailed the exact city that he was going to be born in. That's a sure word of prophecy. That's not some ambiguous thing where the prophet said, next to the lily pad, to the right of the rose bush. That's not what they said. He said he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and that's where he was born. Anyway, God reveals his secret. Isaiah 45:19. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I have said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. That's what God declares. And he said, I didn't keep it secret. Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. In other words, God said, I didn't hide it anywhere. Deuteronomy 30:13. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And Paul used that exact passage. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. That is the word of faith that we preach, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God didn't keep secrets. He reveals them. He reveals them in his word. Isaiah 48:16, come ye near unto me, hear this, I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God in his spirit has sent me. Jesus used that exact passage in John 18:20. He said, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whether the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Did you know that these false gospels, the gospel of Judas, the gospel of Thomas, and the gospel of Mary Magdalene, they all teach that Jesus had a secret doctrine that he didn't reveal to everybody but the select a few, including Judas. And Jesus himself said, no, I didn't. No, I don't have a secret doctrine. In fact, I told my disciples that, you know, if I tell you something in your ear, be sure and go up to the rooftop and tell everybody that can hear it what I just said. I don't keep secrets. And what I tell is the truth. Daniel 2:22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. Daniel 2:30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thine heart. God reveals secrets. Amos 3:7, surely, don't you listen to this and write this one down. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants the prophets. Don't you think for a second that if the next pope is going to be the false prophet, that God would, in his word, teach us how to identify him, not in some Catholic prophecy. Don't you understand that if the next pope is the false prophet or the Antichrist or whoever of any significance as far as God's plan is concerned, don't you think that we would be able to recognize him by what we see in the scriptures and not by some forgery piece of paper from a Catholic priest? That's my beef with this thing. That if God's going to reveal this next pope as being that the false prophet, then he's going to have the scriptures all over him that are telling everybody that he's the false prophet. It's going to be that simple and that plain. When the angels told the shepherds where Jesus was, did they say, in the essence of the field? And the shepherds go, what in the world does that mean? The essence of the field. I don't know where that is. No. No, this shall be a sign in you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. They knew to look into a manger, and when they saw in the manger and they saw the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, they said, that's him right there. That's exactly what the angel said to look for. Surely the Lord will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. And those prophets, right here in this book. Let me read Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You know how God's going to reveal who the Antichrist is? You know how God's going to reveal who the false prophet is? You know how God is going to reveal what the plans of the new order are? He's going to reveal it through the pages of the Word. And now you listen to this. You listen to me real good. God said, I am God, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. And I promise you that this prophecy here, God is not going to share the glory of prophecy with this joker right here. He's not going to do it. If you're following this, you're setting yourself up for a massive fail. That's what you're setting yourself up for, a fail of a massive kind. Because God is not going to share his glory with a Roman Catholic priest who made a prophecy of the popes. He's not going to do it. God will absolutely make sure. In fact, as far as I'm concerned, he already has. He already has made sure that this thing has failed. And I don't know how many hundreds of times. He's made sure that this document failed in its attempt to predict anything on the earth, much less the popes. God made sure of it. He is not going to share his glory. He is only going to share, he's only going to put his glory on his word, and that's it. Jesus alone, the word of God. Don't set yourself up for the mistake of finding a prophecy, a relevant prophecy, from a Roman Catholic priest that God is not going to bless, he's not going to honor it. It's a setup, people. Don't fall for it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. So what happens if it's wrong? What happens if the next time it's right, but 20 times before it was wrong? You're still putting your faith in the wisdom of men. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, not yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which... Are you listening to this? Which none of the princes of this world knew. Let's just play devil's advocate here. Let's say that Malachi went into a trance and a familiar spirit gave him this list. Let's just say that that's how, and so people could say, well, I'm not saying it's God's plan. I'm saying it's the devil's plan. It's the devil's plan. The devil's going to do this. Here's my point. I get it. The devil doesn't know diddly. He doesn't know anything. If the devil is so smart, he would have never crucified Jesus. Never. But he sees Jesus. Jesus is born, the dragon standing right there with the woman in front of Mary. And as soon as Jesus is born, Herod, you know, operating under the spirit of the devil, wants to devour the child as soon as it's born. Stupid beast, you stupid dragon, you. Don't you know that in killing Jesus, that's what's going to destroy you, you idiot devil, you? What is wrong with you?
Well, no, I'm just a dumb dragon.
That's who the devil is. He's an idiot dragon. He doesn't know what's going to happen. What about people have asked me this. What about people that like, oh, I had a vision. They tell a vision. Television. That's funny. They tell a vision or a dream that somebody had or they had, and then like the next day it comes to pass. Yeah, what about that one, Pastor? Huh? I believe the devil can cause things to happen that make it look like he's really this, oh, the devil can, oh, she can predict the future. She's got the power on her. But I'm telling you, God will not let him be right all the time. And if he's wrong one time, that's it. We're done. We don't need another test after that. The Bible does say test the spirits. I'm testing it. It's wrong once. I'm done. I don't have to look at this another. I don't have to talk about this ever again. I'm trying to reason with you. I'm trying to help you understand. I'm trying to explain soundly and logically how God sees this, how God works, what he said he was going to do. And he said in his word that the princes of this world don't know anything. How can they know who the last pope is going to be? That's stupid. They can't. They don't. God hid it from him. He's not going to tell them. He's not going to tell the princes of this world, the devils, the devil himself. He's not going to tell the familiar spirits what he's going to do. This kind of makes me feel special. The reason why it makes me feel special is that he won't tell the devils what he's going to do, but he will tell me and you. Wow. And he'll tell it to us in his Bible. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Go read John 16. Jesus said, I have many things to give you, but you're not able to bear them. But when the Spirit of truth has come, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. He'll tell you everything. How? Through the scripture. Do this. I did this just before I came on today. I looked at the word scripture in the scripture. Scripture, scriptures. Listen to this. I'm just going to read verses to you. Listen to this. Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures? Daniel 10:21. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Did you ever read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? That thus it must be. The scriptures have to be fulfilled. This doesn't have to be fulfilled. This is, if it was soft enough, this would be toilet paper. This is nothing. This was all done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And have you not read this scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become head of the corner? Therefore do you not err because you do not know, because you know not the scriptures nor the power of God. The scriptures must be fulfilled. And over the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. I mean, they nailed it. They nailed it. Isaiah nailed it exactly, that he was numbered with the transgressors. And even when you study the number 3, and there were 3 crosses in there, you go, that's like a double fulfillment right there. He nailed it. Jesus, on reading the scroll, opening the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters in Isaiah, opening the book, reading that, closing the book, sitting down, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I'm telling you, you are not under any obligation whatsoever to give heed to the Petrus Romanus prophecy, the Mayan calendar prophecy, the writings of Nostradamus, Elizabeth Clare Prophet, Edgar Cayce, Jean Dixon, your horoscope, nothing. You are not obligated. And some people are going, oh, Pastor, I think we have to know this because I think this is what the devil's planning. And I think we got, and I'll be honest with you. If I quit reading everything that I read, I mean, I got scores of books here on every different subject in the world. If I quit reading every one of those and just did nothing but read my King James Bible, I would know everything that God wanted me to know without that other stuff. I promise you I would. It is the sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. I don't have to take heed to this. I don't have to read this over and over again. I don't have to try to prove how right it could be. I don't have to. I could go into a coma for the next 2 months and completely miss the next papal election and wake up and not even care what happened. That's what I could do. I say all this, number one, because I have a zeal for the Bible. I have a zeal for the truth. And a friend of mine, I love him dearly. Pastor, Petrus Romanus, man, here we go. You know what? In the last 3.5 years, actually before that, I've tried to build a reputation for this ministry and for my name. And that reputation is, I'm only going to stick with what's in the Bible. If I jumped on the Petrus Romanus bandwagon, I would then be taken 3.5 years of, or whatever, however, this ministry actually goes back to 1998. That's when God called me into it. I would be taken all of those years of work, labor, effort, study, preaching, teaching, everything that I've gone through, everything that I've suffered as a result, I would then be taking that and throwing it away because I endorsed the Petrus Romanus prophecy, and I can't do it. And I will not give the glory of being right on a prophecy to anything but the King James Bible. I won't do it. It's that simple. I won't touch it. Am I going to be watching the next Pope? I think it's always worthy to watch what goes on in the Vatican. But I'll tell you, what goes on, what we see going on in the Vatican is just a white smoke screen. You might get that joke. What goes on behind the closed doors, we could say, well, we'll never know what meetings they're having in the Vatican. We'll never know what they've got planned. Oh, yes, we will. You know how we can know, you and I can know what every meeting in the Vatican is about, what every Bilderberg conference is. You and I can know what they're discussing at the Bohemian Grove. You know how we can know? It's all written down right here. Every objective, every goal, everything they've got planned. It's all written down right here. Not here. Oh, let's see if you're mad at me. Lewis says, hi, Pastor Mike, and even if they did elect Peter the Roman, would they not use that to give kudos and credibility to the Roman Catholic mystic and moreover its church? You're exactly right. You are exactly that. That's my point. Okay. Jenny agrees. I appreciate that. PVH says, why did lightning hit Peter's dome after the Pope resigned? Now, I will admit, you see, that's something I can get my hands on. Because I know Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. And yeah, and I get that. Does it mean Petrus Romanus? No. But I will tell you that the Vatican is like the ultimate of repositories of Mystery Babylon the Great anyway. If Lucifer's going to be exalted, he's going to be exalted and has been exalted in Rome for 1,700 years. And so that's my take on that. And I think things could be interesting. But I'm not giving any glory to this. Not for a second. Lupe, how you doing, Lupe? Hello, Pastor Mike. I've read and find the books that Tom Horn writes to be interesting, and I do too. But I test all these things with the Bible I've read. And let me stop right here. Let me say, and I hope I've made this clear, because I think, and I don't have a problem with this. I'm not saying this is bad or anything like that. But there would be people who are listening to me today who might write Tom and say, boy, Hoggard was ripping you a new one. Hoggard was bashing you. No, I'm not. I'm not saying anything against Tom Horn. Not one word. I don't agree with the Petrus Romanus. I'm not saying I don't agree with his book. I haven't read his book. There is something that he wrote in that book as I started reading it that, yes, I had a disagreement with. And I don't think I've even told anybody what that was. That's between me and Tom. So this is not about Tom Horn. This is about what's true and what's not true. And so if anybody listening to me goes to Tom and says, Hoggard was tearing you up. Oh, man, Hoggard don't like you. That is absolutely not true. And all anybody has to do, we're going to put this online as soon as I'm done. You go back and listen to what I said. All right? Let's see here. Yeah. Dave says, you mentioned all the popes bringing everybody together. Don't forget Billy Graham. He's their best friend. Boy, you got that right. Let's see here. Somebody is... Somebody sent me a picture of me, and it looks like I'm the Hulk. Jenny says, throughout the Bible, God used very unlikely people to speak through, some outright pagans. Could this be... Show me that. Show me that in the Bible where God used pagans to speak through. Show it to me. Show me that in the Scripture. Could this be one case here? I don't see it. I don't see it. And besides that, here's where you need to listen to this one, okay? You need to listen to this one. Jenny, let me remind you of your contract that you signed. Here's your contract right here, okay? You agreed to the terms that were in this contract. Here's the terms in this contract, okay? For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. So I'm going to tell you something, Jen. If Malachi wrote this, and he says it's a prophecy from God, and it's meant to add it, stinks to be Malachi. Of course, he's been dead, probably in hell all this time. Absolutely not. The contract that I agreed to with God specifically stipulates that I'm not to believe any other prophecy that comes after what's written in this book. Period. I'm done. I don't have to keep on proving, well, maybe God does say it this way, or maybe God's got purple horns coming out of his ears. I don't know that. The Bible doesn't say he does. And so I don't believe that he does. And that's my point in all this. If the Bible doesn't say it, it's not true. And I right here at the very end of the book of Revelation, the very last paragraph is, there's no more after this, period. It's done. It's over. If anybody adds any words to the prophecy of this book, I mean, that's what we're dealing with right here. Then I'm going to curse him. I'm going to stick some stuff on him that he's not going to like. That's what God said he was going to do. It nullifies the contract. It's just like if you signed a contract with somebody you work with, or you a car dealership, or you're renting a home, or you're buying something on time, you sign a contract with the bank. And then the bank comes in because they want to stiff you, and they try to slip in a piece of paper to your contract with a whole bunch of stuff that they're going to make you do. You can sue them and own the bank for what they did. because they violated the terms of the contract, and you don't owe them the money. You can sue and get your house for free is what you can do. And that's my point here. Nobody, including the Catholic Church, has a right to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. I don't buy it. I'm not believing it. John, good teaching and preaching today. We stick to the word of the Lord. When it is not in the KJV, then it's not relevant or worth to follow or believe in. Let our wisdom be from God. Amen. John is very well said. And Kim, thank you. Kim, and I've seen this before. Kim, you know what Kim said? Kim said, hi, Mike. According to the book of Revelation, the Antichrist rises first, not the false prophet. The false prophet comes second, not first. The thing about the next pope being the false prophet reverses the revelation. It doesn't. It's not an addendum to the Bible. It actually contradicts. Kim, good. Kim, you get a free video from Prophetic Research Ministry for that one. All right. John. Now, go to ITCCS, International Tribunal into Crimes of Church and State. I did. There is a claim. There is some group called the International Tribunal into Crimes of Church and State. From what I could find out, they're practically a meaningless as far as have no legal standing anywhere whatsoever. And there's a claim now, the International Tribunal said that for crimes against humanity, they were going to go in and arrest the Pope. That's what they said. And then they said, aha, the Pope saw what we were going to do, and he resigned to get out of town before we could arrest him. I'll be honest with you, I don't know. I don't. There's some people that sent me an email wanting me to be like a pastor for them or something like that, and they were telling everybody that they were planning on next September going in very calmly to Washington, D.C. and arresting every member of Congress as well as the President of the United States and hold him on trial for crimes that he's done. And there's not going to be any bloodshed because they're not wanting to fight. That's all they're going to do is go in and have him arrested. And I'm going, oh, come on. Are you joking me? The moment you get off the bus in D.C., they're going to bust you. I don't mean to be mean about it, okay? But I don't buy this International Tribunal of Crimes Against Churches. I don't buy that, okay? I think that's... Anyway. Katie says, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring railing accusation, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. And I appreciate that, Katie. All right. Beware of the blood. And Janice, again, I've read the article that the reason the Pope stepped down is because he's going to be arrested for crime. No legal standing organization ever threatened to arrest the Pope. It was this organization called the International Tribunal into Crimes of Church and State. They're nothing. Okay? They're a bunch of guys that it's absolutely meaningless. The Pope is not running and hiding from this little fringe group. I promise you that. Couldn't it be possible that he is just so stinking old that he can't do it anymore? I mean, I don't know. We don't know why he's actually resigning. But he is. There's a new pope coming. Let's deal with him. All right? Let's deal with him according to the word of God. I love you. I love you. Tom Horn, I love you. I love you. I met you, your wife. I want to say I love your wife. I don't want you to take that the wrong way. Your son, we treated him. We love you. God bless you. But I just happen to disagree on this, all right? And this is not anything that has to be private between us because it's really not between us, all right? So, anyway, love you all. God bless you. I'm going to go take my sweetie pie out for a steak dinner. How's that? Can I do that without getting in trouble?
Beware of the blob.